It's interesting. My subject today is So This Is Christmas. And the interesting thing is the way this came to me was I was lying down and coughing, and a song came on the radio, or maybe it was on a commercial on the television, I don't remember. But do we have that? Perhaps you've heard it.
So this is Christmas.
Song. But as I was listening to that, I thought about what was missing in that song. And perhaps it's inferred with how we should love one another, the red, the yellow, black, the white. But certainly no mention of Christ there, but a beautiful song. I'm not criticizing it, but it's typical Christmas music today. Well, my mind went to the first Christmas. What was it like? You know, would you have liked to have been there and just experience the Advent, the first Christmas? You may have stepped back if you had been in the multitude and the masses and not been just in the number of a few and said, so this is Christmas? Let's look in the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 2, and I want to read a few verses and then just talk to you about some people that are introduced into the Christmas story that remind us of too many today that fail to recognize what really is taking place when we talk in terms of Christmas. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. The word of our Lord says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accompanied that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Let's ask the Lord to add his blessings on this day. Father, thank you for sending to us your Son. So, Lord, you could give us your righteousness by faith. Now, Lord, I pray in these moments that you just arrest our hearts as we focus on your word and what you have for us today, and allow us, Lord, to experience a moment of true worship as we celebrate this glorious occasion. I pray in Christ's name, amen. As I said, there are some people that I want to talk about that are introduced into the Christmas story that I think are not unlike many today. I mean, this was a momentous event, to say the absolute very least. It's, some may say, magical. We would say mysterious. Great is the mystery of godliness. He was manifest in the flesh. And so there's a lot going on here. A lot of things that happened that day that will never happen exactly like that again. For example, the heavens were filled with angelic music, unlike any that has ever been heard before or since. The multitude of heavenly hosts were singing and praising God, saying, Glory to God in the highest. Can you imagine if you had been a shepherd, you would have been among the small minority that actually got to witness the music provided by the angels? It must have been fascinating. Can you imagine what it said? I mean, a whole host of Celine Dion's singing. What a beautiful thought and an incredible sound that must have made. And they saw that. Then there was this unique star that had never been seen before, and it's never been seen since. Now, perhaps at the second coming of Christ, maybe that's what will appear again. You remember Jesus said, then there'll be a sign in the heavens just before he comes the second time. Maybe it's that star. I don't know. I've told you when we were preaching in Matthew 24, I don't know exactly what that sign is in Matthew 24, but it will precede the second advent of Christ. Well, when they looked up and saw that star in the east, they were fascinated by it because they'd never seen a star quite like that one, and they began to follow the star. It never happened again. Hasn't happened since. It is a momentous time. It is, some would say, a magical moment. Eternity actually intersects time for a few moments. Deity invades humanity. The Holy Spirit will do something that he had never done before. He will never do again. He overshadowed a virgin womb and placed in the virgin womb the seed of God. Can you imagine? And inside the young mother, a body was formed, humanity was formed. And his expression, as I've said, is in humanity, but in essence, he is deity. And you have the second person of the Godhead coming into the human situation. It's a fascinating thought. It's something that is even difficult for us to wrap our minds around. But that's Christmas, and that is a experience, and those are scenes, and those are moments of excitement that took place that day that have never taken place since, and they never will. That was Christmas. There was so much to be excited about, so much to be thankful for. Prophecies were being fulfilled, and great things were happening to the world. God was invading humanity, and he was giving to us the gift of eternal life. But many people missed it. To many people, none of that resonated. None of that even got their attention, if you can believe it. It barely turned their heads. They thought little of it. And those people, for just a few minutes, I want to say a word or two about, and really not a whole lot. First one that comes to mind is Caesar Augustus. Now, when I think of Caesar, I think of a man who believes he is too important to be interested in all of this. And he was an important man. And I've tried to imagine this. I was lying there thinking about this. I thought, you know, suppose a messenger came to Caesar Augustus and said to him, guess what's going on in the city of David? People are talking about the king of the Jews has been born. And there's a rumbling there among the people, and they are suggesting that the person that is born there is a person that fulfills ancient prophecies. And he is getting a lot of publicity. People are talking about it, and the news is being spread, and they talk about these heavenly hosts, these angels that are singing, and we've got the Magi from Babylon are traveling to our city to behold this sight. Caesar Augustus sits back and says, well, what is that to me? That's Herod's problem. If he's king of the Jews, let Herod deal with it. Don't you know I've got a lot of things going on? And Caesar Augustus did have a lot going on. He was fortifying a large Roman army. He was building a Roman navy. He was responsible for putting some sound currency into the hands of Roman citizens. His image was even there on the coins as a tribute to all of his productivity and the influence that he had on that culture. He was making great strides in terms of popularity. He says, I've got aqueducts to build. I've got roads and highways to perfect. I've got all these things to be done. 82 temples were being restored under his leadership. It was a golden age of Roman literature. And Caesar Augustus was driving the ship and impacting the world with his creativity and his influence. And you come to me telling me that there's a baby born in that pathetic little town of Bethlehem, and he's going to be the king of the Jews who are under Roman occupation now. I could care less. I'm too important to be interested in that. Not unlike many today that believe that they're way too important to be interested in what we're doing this morning. You put clips of this on television across the nation, and people will shake their heads and laugh and say, those poor pathetic souls that still gather around singing about something like this, and they make you look like an absolute fool, or try to. They're too important to be interested in the baby that is born. There's a second person that the text mentions, and that is the innkeeper, and he's too involved to be interrupted. He is very busy, you know, this time of year. Caesar Augustus had put out an enrollment that all the world should be enrolled, and you had to come into the city there to be enrolled. And so there was a lot of tourists in the area, in the town, and so people were traveling, and they were there. And by the time that this little peasant family, Joseph and Mary, who is very pregnant at this moment, she arrives in the town, she looks, and she says, Joseph says, where's the inn? And he said, well, it's down the road a block or two, but you're not going to find anything today. He said, well, certainly they'll have some pity on my wife. You can see she's about to deliver. Well, good luck with that, sir. And so he goes and he knocks on the door of the innkeeper, and the innkeeper sees his very pregnant wife standing there, and Joseph pleads with him and says, can't you help me? My wife is obviously about to deliver. And he says, look, man, I'm booked up. I mean, can't you see the city is bustling, and there's all sorts of commerce and trade going on, and I'm making money hand over foot. And there's no way I'm going to cancel any of these reservations for you. You probably don't have the money to pay for it anyway. I'll find the money somehow. He says, no, sir, we're booked up. There's no room in the inn. I'm sorry. You can just forget it. Perhaps the pleading went on for a few moments, and he insisted. No room in the inn. But I tell you what I'll do. I got a barn out back. A barn? Yeah, there's a barn back there, and you can use that. There's some hay out there. Feel free to throw some on the ground, and that'll help you. But I'm too involved with my business and my plans and things that are really important to be interrupted by this trivial matter. And so they make their way out to the barn and they look, and there's just this little trough where they fed animals, and that was the crib that Jesus laid in. There's no carpet, just wall to wall dung. There's no curtains, just cobwebs. The only heat is the sweat of the beast. And there you have this scene in which this Emmanuel, this God with us, comes into the human situation. And it wasn't good. It wasn't the best situation, obviously a pathetic situation, but partly because people were too involved to be interrupted. Not so different in our world today. So this is Christmas. Many people too important to be interested. Many too involved to be interrupted. You know the number one reason why people say to me that church attendance has dropped off in the last month? I'm just so busy. I'm busy. There's something about being busy that makes us feel real important. You know, people that are always having to check their email and they're on the phone and they only have time to eat the apple on the run. And I mean, they're just busy, 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 busy. And that really makes them look distinguished and makes them look important. And there's some sort of a glitz or glamour to the person that is always hustling. There's an old saying, if you don't come apart every once in a while, you're going to fall apart. If you're too busy for God, you're too busy. Period. And that's what fascinates me about people. They're so busy, too busy for God, too busy to worship, too busy to pray, too busy to read. Do you know what the Bible says about those of us who are just too busy to spend time with God? He said, you better redeem the time because the days are evil. You know how you redeem something? You have to buy something up. You have to pay for it. In other words, you need to make an investment of gathering up some time to spend with God. Why? Because the days are evil. And you can't possibly withstand the onslaught of Satan without having that time with God. But some people are just way too involved to be interrupted. I mean, hey, I've got Santa Claus to visit, and I've got jingle bells to sing, and I'm not making fun of any of those things. I understand, you know, small children, the fun of all the things around us. But look, we can't fail to really focus on what really is important. If we do, we do fail miserably. The innkeeper, he's too involved to be interrupted. And then there are the wise men, the magos. Now, I don't know how many actually made it. You know, we sing songs, we three kings of Orient are, carrying gifts, we've traveled so far. I don't know how many actually showed up in Bethlehem. They didn't show up that Christmas morning. It took a while for them to get there, but that's beside the point. Certainly, they were on their way. They wanted to worship him who is King of the Jews. But the fact is, they came from Babylon, and they had traveled a great distance. And the reality of that situation is this. There were many, 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 many magos. There were many wise men. You see, Babylon had this history. They had this reputation. They were where the intelligentsia of the day were stationed. They were the aristocrats. They were people of education. And they actually, as one writer said, they actually invented mathematics. They perfected handwriting. These people were the smartest of the smart. They were the most intelligent of their day. And this particular group made their study in the stars. They were astronomers. And when they were looking at the stars, they noticed something that was fascinating. And they knew, because most people that, you know, have that are well read, certainly they have some familiarity with what the scriptures teach. And they must have thought about this person who had been prophesied many times over in the Old Testament that he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And they look at this fascinating star and they have done all of the navigating that they can do. And they finally pinpoint this star must be situated over Bethlehem of Judea. Perhaps this is the one that Isaiah has prophesied about years past. And so they get their stuff together and they believe, even though they don't really know a lot about what they're doing, but they gather to themselves some of the most precious gifts available, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they travel the great distance to go and see this one. The scripture said they came to worship him who was born King of the Jews. This star had convinced them that this was unlike anything they'd ever seen, and they made the correlation with the prophecy and with the sign in the heavens, and they determined that this is something special. There's only a handful of them. What about all the other multiplied thousands of those who could have known, should have known? Too intelligent to be intrigued. You know, they think, you know, that this is just way too smart for this whole Christmas message. It doesn't make much sense. Not unlike people today. And then there's another group of people, and they're the scribes, and they, to me, are the most frustrating of all because they're too they're too religious for this to resonate with them. You see, the Bible's, if anybody should have known what was going on, it's the scribes. Who are the scribes, Frank? Well, these are the people that interpret the word of God for the rest of the people, for the lay people. And there's so many prophecies that right there in Luke 2 are fulfilled. Even the fact that they have to leave Bethlehem because Herod gets outraged and had to go hide in Egypt. If you'll read there in on down in the scriptures where I didn't have time to get to sometime later today, you'll find out that there's five or six prophecies right there in Luke 2 that are fulfilled. The scribes should have known all of this. But they were too religious. And you know what's troublesome about some people? They get so religious, they don't stop to worship. I was talking years ago to someone who'd worked in church, and they weren't a preacher or a speaker, but they did church work for a number of years. And it talked about how difficult sometimes it was for people that are the most involved in religious activities to really stop and do much real worship. You can be busy, 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 doing, and still not have those moments when you yourselves really worship. Being active is not being is not worship within itself. And so these scribes were too religious for it to resonate. They couldn't understand that this was Emmanuel as it is prophesied. Not unlike too many today. Religious, but it's not resonating. It's not producing admiration and fascination and humiliation and illumination. You know, there's nothing really taking place in the inner person that is prompting them to present themselves a living sacrifice. Religious, but it's not resonating. And then finally, number five, there were those who were too wicked to want to. And for that, I think of Herod. What a wicked, wicked king he was. He was in Pilate's pocket, in the government's pocket. He was ripping off his people with that enormous tax that I mentioned last week. And he cared absolutely nothing for the Jews, though he was king of the Jews. He was a wicked, wicked man. And he had come from a long line of wicked Herods. And finally, when word is pressed out and all of the, you know, the rumbling is spread throughout the coast there, He gets so angry one day that he decides, because they couldn't pinpoint the actual day that Christmas actually began, when Christ was born, Herod, in a rage, decides to kill every male child from 2 years old and under, just to make sure he put to death this so-called King of the Jews. Can you imagine? You know, I tell you what, the older I get, I don't know how people can pick up a little baby and not give them a little kiss. It's just automatic with me. There's just something about them, you know. I just think they're precious. I really do. All these little children here in the church, when I stop and they see me and I grab them and hug them, I really do. They really touch my heart. They're special. How can you take them and murder them? All the male children, 2 years and under, to kill them. Just kill them. Let's take no chances. Some people just too wicked to care. Let's suppose the whole Christmas message is the truth, but so what? You've got people in our culture and our society today that are so wicked and so vile, they would love to kill the message of Christmas and the message of Christianity if they could. And so as I was thinking about, so this is Christmas, I thought about how few people really got in on what it really meant. Oh, some shepherds got excited. A few wise men. But multiplied thousands of people were clueless. There was just a real small minority of people that really understood how something very, very special was taking place. You know, the little song I played you a moment ago said, "So this is Christmas. What have you done? What have you done to celebrate Christmas?" You know, I've had some people share some things with me that are really a blessing. One lady said to me, and I wouldn't call her name, she wouldn't want me to do that, and I wouldn't do anything to embarrass her, said, "You know, I've done something I've never done before." Said, she took a young teenager to the mall for the first time this teenager's ever been to the mall. They rode up an escalator, never rode up an escalator, bought some Christmas gifts, and spent some time with someone who had nothing and made an investment in their life. They later said to me, that's the best experience I've ever had on Christmas, something like that. Someone else said to me, there was a person who, I knew they didn't have much food this year, and so typically they have a lot of people at their house on the Christmas season and they want to, you know, cook a big meal. And they said, "You know, I can't cook a big meal this year, not a lot of people coming in." So, but they knew of a family that was very underprivileged and very much in need. And they said, I went and bought them a card where you get your, you know, groceries, these little prepaid cards, and said, "I want to buy your Christmas dinner." This person said with tears in their eyes to me, "All this shopping, all this stuff I've done for others," said, "this is the greatest experience that I've had this Christmas season, doing for somebody that had a need." Isn't that what happened when God looked down at the human race and God, he didn't provide more money for the world, he didn't provide better roads and highways and all this kind of stuff that people were clamoring for. He looked down and said, "You know what those people need? They need their sins forgiven. They need help." And so he reached in and he gave them the best gift they could possibly give. He gave them himself. He laid his life down and was punished for my transgressions and punished for your transgressions. And by his stripes now we are healed. You know, Christmas is about giving, and it's about giving to a need. And the greatest need that men have today is to see their need for Jesus Christ. We all need him. Every single moment of every single day, we need him. Christmas is about God giving to you what you really need, and that's Jesus. Whatever you're going through in life, I'm going to tell you right now, he'll share his strength with you if you'll let him. He offers his forgiveness if you'll just believe him. There's nothing, no situation, there's nothing going on in your world or in your life today that God will not get right in the middle of the situation and help you in it. I know that for a fact. He is an available Savior. This is Christmas. He's here. He has come. And you said, but he left. Yeah, but he sent his Holy Spirit back. And now he lives in our hearts and he is working in our lives and in our world. And there's not a day goes by that he will not share his power, his strength, and his presence with you. And that's what Christmas is about. It's God giving to us what we really needed. And it's still available today. Would you bow your heads with me as we wait before the Lord just a moment? You might be in our service today and you say, well, you know, here's the thing. I've never really come to the place in my life where I put my faith and trust in Christ. Well, you can do it now. Because Christmas is about, as I said, God giving to you what you really need, and what you really needed was a sacrifice for your sins, and he provided all of that in Christ. What he wants you to do is to turn away from yourselves and turn away from your own human goodness and all these things and just present yourself to God, helpless as you are, and ask him to do for you what only he can do. Friend, I promise you, he will share his strength with you if you'll let him. He will give you his righteousness if you'll just believe him. He'll never fail you. He'll never forsake you. You may have moments where you feel broken and alone, but those moments are just really there to remind you that there is a secret place somewhere where God wants to meet with you. And in that place, he'll remind you that he never fails. Heavenly Father, in this moment now, I pray that you would help us to look past the lights and the festivities and the fun that truthfully we all have an element of enjoyment in, but to look way beyond all of that and experience a real moment with you. Christmas is about the great Spirit stepping across the stars and stepping into humanity, facing down Satan in the wilderness, picking up his cross and going to Golgotha, stretching out his hands and receiving the nails that should have been ours, being lifted up on that cross and then that cross being dropped into that hole in every single bone in his frail body at that moment, going out of joint, as the psalmist said. It's him thirsting on the cross, and it's him forgiving the thief. It's about him dismissing his spirit into the hands of his Father. It's about descending into the lower parts of the earth. It's about taking the keys of death, hell, and the grave away from Satan. And it's about earthquakes and rocks rending when he boldly steps out of his own grave, ascends into the heaven, and declares himself the door to heaven, and promises eternal life to all who will bow and believe. That's Christmas. It's all part of the story. And so, Lord, I pray in this moment that we would not fail to worship you and thank you for it. And then, Lord, I pray for that person here that maybe have never experienced it in their own heart, that this would be the morning, that it would be born in their soul. I pray this humbly and sincerely in Christ's name. Amen.